out of sync. Lori was gone from Wednesday till just picked her up from the airport just a little while ago. So not that Caleb and I do fine and we have fun, but I don't know, I just get a little out of sorts. And so I'm glad she's back, and so you can pray for me. Actually, you probably really need to, because an odd thing was that I was ready on Wednesday, and I really didn't know what to do with it after that. So there's no telling how long it'll be, because I just kept adding, you know, throughout the rest of the week. You got to just keep working on it, I guess. So I better not do that anymore. We better pray again. Lord, we do look to you this morning, and we thank you for your promise that you are with us. And Lord, if we have to do this in our own strength, there is no value to it. So we rely on you. We depend on you, Lord. We know you have a purpose for us individually and as a body. I pray, Lord, you would make that more clear to us in this way that you have chosen to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started. We finished up with our last book, and before we started on another one, we kind of decided to do a little interlude here, and we've been talking about evangelism, but really what we're really our direction here has been things that stop evangelism. And this is not like we could go on and on. We could have this huge list, and it could be just an indefinite of things that get in the road that stop us from fulfilling God's call on our life. But two of the things that we are looking at particularly that have stood out from things that you've shared with me, from just verses, from I believe the leading of the Holy Spirit, two things that have stood out to me. One is complacency that we looked at last week, and the other one we're going to look at today is pride. And so that's where we're headed here, is what we're headed to evangelism. That is sharing the gospel, that we are, we're telling people about the way to be reconciled to God. And so let's read a few verses about that. I'm not going to have you look up, you know, usually we'll look up every verse, but I want to skim through this part real quick. The rest of the verses you can look up. You can look these up if you'd like, but, I just want to hit the heart of these passages, that all of these are the same theme here. The verses are listed on your outline that's on the back of your bulletin, but it is basically God's command to us, the church. We are the body of Christ. The head is in heaven, but he has left us instructions, and he's given us kind of a core direction, and a lot of things fold around that, but he's given us this direction of what we are to be about, and this is core to that direction. So I'll read you a few of these really quick. Matthew 28:19. This is just before Jesus left and ascended into heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. And John 17:18. This is Jesus praying here. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So whatever Jesus' purpose on this earth was, that now has become our purpose. We have taken on a new mission. Whether we realize it, whether we recognize it, whether we act on it, if you are a believer in Christ, when you put your faith in him as his substitutional death on the cross, when you received eternal life, that's not all you received also. You have a whole new purpose. You were purchased out of slavery. You belong to him. And now what used to be your mission, there should have been a change. And you have a new mission. And this is at the heart of that mission. And then Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And if you are a believer, if you have accepted Jesus' death on the cross in place of your own, if you've trusted him for your salvation, you claim to have a relationship with Him, if you do have a relationship with Him, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you have this promise that you have power to be His witness. So that promise is there. And so, are we being obedient to the call? This is a command. It is to individual believers, you and I. It is to the church as a whole. So we have to ask this question. Does your life, does my life, does this church reflect obedience? Does your life reflect obedience to this call? There is a call in your life. Does your life reflect that call? And if it does not, why not? Why doesn't your life? Why isn't this heart? Why do you not have this heart, this passion, this, as we talked about last week, this, why are you not grieved for the lost? There's a reason that you're, if you are a believer, it's the most natural thing in the world. You have a passion and a desire for the Great Commission. That's the most natural thing if you are a believer. So there's a reason if you're pursuing your own things, if that takes up your thinking and your passion and your heart, then something's wrong. You don't, there's something wrong. It's not natural for you as a believer to be there. So what was it that Jesus found worth dying for? What was it that He found worth coming from heaven to be born in a stable and to be rejected and despised? What was it that He found worth doing all of that? And whatever that purpose was, is there any other purpose that I can be more confident in living for? Or any other purpose I can be more confident in dying for? See, there's something universe-shaking about the purpose that Jesus came to this earth and lived and died. The Great Commission can be a motive even in the loving and warm fellowship that we have as a body. For if the body is going to do its job of reconciling man to God, then we better have that. We must have that love and warm, encouraging fellowship, holding one another accountable, spurring each other on, growing in the Lord, praying together, studying. We have to have all of those things if we're going to do what we're called to do. But if we have all those things, but we miss out on that point, that mission He sent us on, He's turned our shoulders and He's pointed the way and He said, go, go. And that was to us, and it was still is for us. And if we, so if we're milling around, then something's wrong. If we're not on mission, then something's wrong. Now, that's not to say that a lot of our time will be taken up with fellowship and study and encouraging, but yet there has to be more of a point to it than just folding in upon ourselves, either individually or as a body. And as we grow in Christ, like we're just talking about, all those things, the teaching of the Word, prayer, fellowship, all those things contribute to our growth and conforming us to the image of Christ. And as we grow in Christ, we will become more like Him. As we become more like Him, we draw people to Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute, you just talked about Him being rejected and despised. He was all those things, but did He not draw people? There was something about Jesus that drew people to Him. It was His love, His compassion, His truth. And those very same things will draw people to when Christ is seen in us. But there's a problem. You see, He has poured this gospel into us. And I see it like an irrigation system. The water comes in and it goes out through conduits, and then it may be a sprinkler or some other means on the end, but it spreads this out around you. It gets spread around. So if that's not happening, and that's the method. He could have spread the gospel any way He chose to. But this is the method He chose to do it, is to put it in the church, to put it in you, and then that goes out through the conduit, it hits the sprinkler, and it spreads out. So if it's not spreading out, if the gospel is not spreading out from you, if it's not spreading out from this church, then there's a block in the line. The pipe's clogged, and something needs to happen. It's kind of like, I've always thought about this with finances, that if the Lord is pouring into you $1 million a year, anybody like that? Okay. If the Lord is pouring that into you, and you're a believer, do you really think all that's for you? Are you a manager of that? You're just like this holding thing, and you're supposed to be spreading it out where there's need and where God, but you might just be holding it all for yourself and it's not going out. Well, the same thing is for the gospel. He has put the gospel in us. and it's supposed to be going out, and if it's not going out, there's a real problem. There's a clog, and it needs to be unclogged, and that's what we hope to see happen this morning. We hope to unclog some pipes. There's some clog, and we're going to look at one specific thing that clogs the pipes. We hope to see that. You see, fruit is expected. You know, as the guys got together this morning to pray for the service, all kind of verses were coming up. I'm not going to add them all in, or we'll be here all day. But there are really some, and that some of the verses refer to waterless clouds. It's like, here comes, you know, you have the crops out there, and here comes the cloud. Oh, yeah, that is going to bring rain. And no rain comes. You see a fruit tree, and it's the time for fruit bearing. And you look, and you go out, and there's no fruit. There's a spring that's supposed to have water, and no water is coming out of the spring. You see a church. You see a believer. The gospel is supposed to be pouring out of them. Something's wrong if it's not. And that is expected of us without a doubt. Fruit is expected. Both fruit of the Spirit, your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. But fruit of other believers, of sharing the gospel, that is equally expected. So are we like a rain cloud that never rains? Are we like a fruit tree when it comes in season, but there is no fruit? If that's the case, then something's wrong. And there is a really, you read through the Bible, there's a real, God doesn't like that. God, a fruit tree is supposed to bear fruit or it gets chopped down. If a cloud comes, it's supposed to rain. If there's a spring, it's supposed to have water. If there's an irrigation system, it's supposed to do its job. I mean, it's just expected. And so it needs to be fixed if it's not doing its job. You and your family are like conduits the gospel has been poured into, and you are supposed to flow out to those around you, the community and the world. That's a given. So I hope you accept that. Now, I haven't really proven that scripturally in a complete fashion, but that is the truth. We can go back into it if you have doubts. So we hope to see, is there a clog in your house? Is there a clog in your family? Is there a clog in you that's not happening? That you might be the clog in your family, and it needs to be. You need to have some things happen. There needs to be some things happen in your life. Your life, your home, should be managed for the free flow of the gospel. That should be your goal in managing your home and your life. And maybe you're the one that's being prideful, and you're saying, what about me? What about me? What about my time? What about my money? What about my leisure? What about me? What do I get? Clog. That's what happened. The gospel's not going out. So even though it is a straightforward command, I hope you don't disagree with me on that. This is a straightforward command. Go. Go. Go and share the gospel. Go and win the lost. Go and make disciples. Be trained, be equipped, but go. So it's straightforward. But at the same time, it's love that compels us to take that step. It's love that compels us and pushes us on down and pushes us out to go and do what we're called to do. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Like I said, you have a new mission. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've really never accepted it. You have a new mission. Now, if you're not a Christian and you think, whew, I don't want the mission. I've got my own mission. Well, you go ahead and pursue your mission, because I'll talk to you about that in just a minute, about what happened. I'm going to give you a picture. If you get everything you want, that's your mission, right? Wasn't that your mission before you became a believer? That was mine. I want to get everything I want. I'm going to have all the adventure I can have. I'm going to have all the fun I can have. I want to get everything I want. I'm going to have the situation. This is where I'm headed. This is my mission. Now I have a new mission, but I'll talk to you in a little bit. What happens when you get there? And you get everything. It doesn't happen often. There's been a few people that they get that. We'll see. We'll talk about that. But if you are a believer, you do have a mission. It has been given. You have a new identity. You're in a new family. You have a new identity. You have a new mission. You're a new person. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's new. And so you should be moving in a different direction and doing different things with a different purpose. And you are an ambassador. That's what you've been given this job. You'll read it in just a minute. You're an ambassador. His official representative. You're a card-carrying representative of Jesus, and you've been sent with His message, and you've been sent with His power, and you've been motivated by His love. If you've received it, if you received the motivation, you've been motivated by His love. So 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 21, I hope you'll look along with me as we read this. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one through a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. What a relief. I'm glad my sins are not counted against me. What a relief. So I have good news. I've got that good news. I'm carrying it with me. I'm ready to give that good news to anyone that'll listen. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, that passage is heavy duty. Do you agree? That is loaded. We could stay there. I mean, that most of what we said this morning flows out of that passage. But let's take another example. You remember we talked about Joseph. Remember Joseph was a slave, sold into slavery, went to Egypt. He was in Potiphar's house. He was a slave to this great Egyptian leader, and he accepted his role of being a slave. So here's Joseph. He's the manager of Potiphar's house. You remember God blessed him. He did a great job, and God blessed Potiphar's home because of Joseph. Now, what if Joseph, as he's managing, he began to care more about his own interests than Potiphar's interest? He began maybe to build up his own herds instead of building up Potiphar's herds. He began to build his own castle instead of building and improving and maintaining Potiphar's castle. And what if he cared more about and made sure his children had better everything than Potiphar's children, and made sure his wife had all of her comfort and desires met? And so that was his focus, was all this and not Potiphar's, which was his. This is what he was, like it or not, this was his job. He was a slave to Potiphar, and that was, what would you call it if he quit doing that and he began to just take care of his own things? What would you call an ambassador to another country that began to just get fascinated with the culture of that country? And they began to just, for the culture's sake, just delve into it and appreciate it and love it and just have more exotic experiences in this foreign place he was at. What would you call that? You see, he's about his own mission. He was sent as an ambassador. But now he's caught up with, he just likes the culture, and he's just pursuing that. Or Joseph. I would call it insubordination. That's what it is. It's insubordination. Even though Joseph was a slave, it would be insubordination. And even though the ambassador, he has his own life, but there would be insubordination. It's insubordination born out of pride. You see, that's the heart. That's where it comes from. That's where this way of thinking and living comes from. There's an element in this of simply wanting contentment and wanting happiness. Don't you want to be happy? I do. I want contentment and I want happiness. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? And really nothing is wrong with that. When you know where to look and how to go about it and you understand motive, God, you see, made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you inside and out. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what will complete you. He knows what will fulfill you. Do you believe that? God knows you. He made you. He understands how you're wired and what will work and what will not work. Now, you think having more will make you happy. Be honest. You know? Be honest. You may not, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say having more would make you happy, but it's kind of how you live. Right? I just want more free time. I can just have more free time. I would be happy. I would just do away with some of these responsibilities. If my work would just go better, if you just have more, maybe more money so you could get more stuff, just, you know, have a better place to live. And if I could just have more, I would be happy. More freedom, more money, more possessions, more experiences. Well, there is a man in history that had every single thing you could possibly want. His name was Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth. He had all the wealth that anybody could imagine. I mean, we think that super athletes are wealthy today. This guy had more than those guys. He had wisdom. He knew how to invest it and didn't lose it all. He knew he was a wise. He had all the luxuries that were possible in that age. He had all the houses, all the homes, all the castles, all the power that anybody could, all the adventure, all the women. And he had, you horse people are like this, he had all the horses that anybody could, they still have stables that where you can go and visit where you can have, see where all of his stables, that guy, he was a horse man. He had horses, I mean, just thousands of horses and the best horses that money could buy. He was famous for that particular thing. You see, whatever that little thing that you like, you know, that little thing that makes you tick, that thing that gets you excited, he went down that road as far as you could go. He went down that road and had it all. And then he didn't do it in some slipshod fashion. He didn't do it on the spur. He was wise. You know what I mean? He picked the best ones. He did the right thing. He knew how to make things happen and put it together and make the situation everything he envisioned and imagined it ought to be. He had it all. He had everything. He had prestige. And I said, and the women. He had everything possible. Everything you could imagine. You open up and you begin to read Ecclesiastes. How does it start off? Vanity of vanities, all is vanities, said the man who had everything that anybody could want. It doesn't complete you. There's something else. There's another road that you need to get on and go down. You can stay on that road and you can waste your life and you can ruin it. And at the end, you can say, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. It wasn't what I thought it would be. It wasn't what I thought it would be. And the pursuit of these things, we're not off topic here. The pursuit of these things in these situations is born out of pride. It's born out of pride. Go to your designer if you want to have abundant life. How am I wired, God? How am I put together? What is it that will really bring me joy? What is it that will really complete me the way that I want to be completed? And the answer is upside down. From where your flesh has taken you and where the world has taken you, it is upside down from what you think. He says, serve me. Bring glory to me. Come and die. Come to the cross. And there, beyond that, you will have joy and you'll have contentment. But not until you come there. You can go down this road as far as you want to go. But until you serve, until you put other people's needs ahead of your own, until you give yourself all wholly and completely and everything you have to me, you'll never get there. Over and over and over. You can have the best of whatever that thing is you want. Whatever situation you have in your mind, go ahead and get it. And then come back and tell us, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Why didn't I listen? I've wasted this time. So I asked you some questions a few weeks ago. If you're not on the pride road, if you're on the spirit, walking in the spirit road, if you're dying, if you're serving, then certainly these questions that we asked, I'm going to repeat the ones we asked, a few of them. I won't repeat all of them. But these things should be changing. Do you know Him, God? Do you know Him more this year than last year? Do you love His people more than ever? Is prayer more powerful than ever? Are you abiding more than ever? Do you love His Word more than ever? Are you laboring and working? And do you have more endurance? Do you have more faith, love, and hope than ever? These things, though, are connected to something that sounds much more sinister than just not growing. And that may be the blockage that's keeping the gospel from going out in your life and in mine. It does, and it's pride. And there are many faces to pride. So, to try to get to this, the main way I've tried to get this is I've prayed for you. That's the main way, because I may not hit on your thing, but the Holy Spirit will hit on it if you're open and will receive that from Him. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to help you identify what is that thing that identifies pride in me that I can repent and I can get this thing unclogged and get about the business that God has called me to be about instead of wasting my life and wasting my time pursuing what I think and what I want. So, just a few little questions, maybe it might help us. Do you ever ask anyone's advice on spiritual matters? Or matters that might give you an appearance of real weakness, not just surface weakness. Do you ever ask anybody's advice on something that might give you a real weakness? Now, don't get haughty here if you ask people all the time, because there's another side of the horse you can fall off of, and that is you just ask everyone in the whole world until you hear what you want to hear, and then you grab that. So, just because you ask advice a lot doesn't mean, but there's a humility to asking for all of us, leaders, everybody, to really ask advice and input from someone else on a spiritual matter or on something that we might be struggling with. Do you really listen to anyone? Honestly, do you really listen to anyone? Is there anyone that really has your, that really does? Is there anyone that you really, really listen? There should be more than one, by the way. Can you really listen? Do you try to fix your own spiritual problems with a physical solution? You know what that means? Here's the old thing of, oh, I'm mad, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to hit the heavy bag. That's a physical solution that doesn't fix the problem. Oh, I've had an argument with my wife. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something adventuresome. Oh, I'm going to go buy something. I'm going to go, oh, I'm feeling down this part of my life. I'm going to go get a sports car. You know, that's a physical solution to a spiritual problem, and it doesn't work. No more than does it work if you haven't eaten for a week and I run into you out in the mountains and you've been lost, you go, I need something to eat. And I go, let me tell you about the grace of God. And you say, I don't want to hear about the grace of God. I want a burger. No more than a physical. If you need something physical, then physical it's you need. But physical things don't fix a spiritual problem. And that's the route that we try to go. We try to get something that makes us feel better. Like Solomon. Do you respond in defensiveness to input or correction? Is it usually end up being a battle if somebody gives you input, honest to goodness input, or honest to goodness correction that you needed? Do you ever respond defensively? Of course. Do you feel or act like what you want is more important than what others want? Do you feel like what you want is just more important than what other people want? Do you act like that? Do you act like your time is more valuable than other people's time? Do you have trouble submitting to authority in any area of your life? You see, just draw a line from these things right back to pride. Just draw a line. All these things go right back to pride. Are you driven and impatient? Pride. Do your conversations and thoughts center around me, myself, and I? You. Do your thoughts and your conversations center around you? Do you ever follow Paul's example and deny the flesh for the sake of the call? We do have a most delightful calling. We really, honestly do, that fits the way that we have been designed and made to go into all the world and make disciples. We get to join into an empowered, but sometimes exhausting labor for a cause that is eternal. Still, it is a command, and it's not a when it's convenient command. It is a straightforward command to us. We must, at the onset, put ourselves entirely at His disposal, and there are going to be some blockages to doing that. We have to put ourselves entirely. Have you faced and dealt with the blockage of complacency? You see, you have to progress with us. You have to progress. We talked about complacency. That's something that is that needs to be dealt with. And we talked this week, we're talking about pride. You can't just hear this and go home and forget it and expect we're going to move on as a church, or you're going to move on. You have to act on these things. So, have you committed to using the summer for eternal advantage? I'm not saying not to have fun and remember and play and do those things, but are you committed to using it for eternal advantage? Or are you just going to set aside God, put Him on the back burner so you can have a fun time? Well, I can tell you how the fun time is going to end up, Solomon. That's where it's going to go. So, why don't you have a really good summer and use it for eternal purposes? You want to go hiking? Well, that's great. Use it for eternal purposes. And the warnings from Amos. You want to go over there real quick? Amos 6:1. You remember where Amos is at the back of the Old Testament? Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. And then from there, if you go down to verse 8, he connects it with pride. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. Connects that complacency to pride. In fact, last week, if you got nailed by complacency, just keep on going down that road and you'll end up with pride. So we have a difficult task ahead of us today in what time we have left. It's a difficult thing. By its very nature, pride is often a blind spot. Just by what it is. It's something that we don't want to see. Who wants to be called prideful or arrogant? That really is an insult, isn't it? So it can be difficult to identify. Sometimes it's obvious even to the world. Even the world recognizes a prideful person sometimes, right? We can see that. Even the world sees that. But sometimes it remains hidden to everyone but God. A person can have all appearances of humility and still have pride, but God sees it clearly. And in Ephesians 4:11, we won't go there right this minute, but we're going to go there in a minute. But in Ephesians 4:11, it speaks of being equipped. It's talking about the leadership of the church is supposed to equip the church, you, for works of service. Now, a primary component of being equipped, you see, this is part of what's happening today. You are being equipped for works of service through the Word. So a primary component of being equipped, that is, being equipped to get the gospel out, that's the primary thing you're being equipped for. Now, one of the primary things about that is humility. You cannot even be equipped if pride is in the way, because you can't really be taught. So we're looking for a step in your equipping today. That's what we're looking for. So I hope you do not walk out of this place and you haven't honestly looked into your heart, asked God to reveal to you where the pride is so you can deal with it and repent of it, so we can be a Great Commission church. So we can bear abundant fruit. If we're not willing to deal honestly with these things, we will not bear abundant fruit. Pride may be a serious barrier. And right there, but before, in Ephesians 4:11, it talks about equipping. Now before you get to that, it lays this foundation first. Before it even talks about how the church works and the teaching and equipping and service and how all this works together, the very first thing he talks about in chapter 4 in the first two verses are humility. He says, be completely humble. So, again, I would like for you to be more equipped when you leave than when you came here today. So with that in mind, be humble and be patient. We have a little bit further to go. Be willing to hear what God may communicate to you this morning. Be willing to hear. Don't be in a hurry. Be willing to hear what God would communicate. Do you want that conduit unplugged so you can get the gospel out, so you can experience what contentment is because you've gone about it the right way? So we're going to start in an unusual place here as we go down this road. in that section there, part B on your outline, the pride of Paul. Whoa, the pride of Paul? Man, I thought Paul had it all together. I thought he had no, he couldn't have had an issue like this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:7. 7 to 10, verses 7 to 10. To keep me from becoming conceited. Now, conceited, what does your version say again? Too elated? To becoming too prideful? To think too much of yourself? To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now most people think Paul's ailment here was a physical ailment. And I can, yeah, it might have been a physical ailment. Might have been his eyes, a lot of people think. Now, there's I heard something by John MacArthur the other day, who had a very different opinion on what he thought this was. And if we won't go there, but in Numbers 33:55, it talks about thorns in the flesh being people, or thorns. I know you don't find that too hard to believe, but thorns in the flesh are sometimes that refers to people. And what John MacArthur, I'm not saying I'm going on. Like I fully accept this. He's a respected theologian, and this is what he thinks. He thinks that the attacks on his beloved church at Corinth, like you can read in chapters 10 through 13 of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, I can't remember. But anyway, he says the attack was attack of Satan, and that was to keep Paul humble. That the actual struggles in the church were to keep Paul from getting prideful. Either way, whether it's a physical thing or whether it was that, you can see that God is serious about his messengers dealing with the issue of pride. Do you see that in there? God is serious about his messengers. Wait a minute. You think when I said messengers, you thought about me, didn't you? Go back to 2 Corinthians. Who's the messengers? Really? Who's really responsible to get the gospel out? Me or you? Who? That's right. The leadership is to equip. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to get the gospel out. That's a passion. I want to see that happen. I will do that personally. And I haven't seen that from being a pastor or doing this or not doing this. It's my same desire and falling through it. It's been pretty similar. But your job is to, so you are a messenger. That's what I'm saying. You're a messenger. It is important to God to deal with the pride in your life. So God is doing this to Paul to keep him humble. Might be better if we humble ourselves, hadn't it? That might be a wise thing to do, because it's very, very important to God that you deal with the pride in your life. One of the concerns in an elder, even an elder that qualifies in every single way, it's like, it says if he's too young, don't appoint him as an elder, because if he's a recent convert, he might get puffed up. It doesn't take. See, Paul had a trip to heaven. And so God gave him this difficult thing so he wouldn't get puffed up. It doesn't take a trip to heaven to puff most of us up. It doesn't. This guy, you look at the qualification of an elder, it's some pretty stringent stuff there. You can take a man that qualifies in all these things, but he's too young. So let's don't appoint him as an elder, because it's a temptation for pride. God is concerned about pride in his messengers. He's concerned about it. So I could write you out a list of things, of difficulties that I've had that I believe are specifically designed to deal with my pride. Hardships and difficulties and trials that came my way specifically to deal with my pride. Hard thing to deal with. That's what has happened to Paul here. Does God have the freedom to use you in an effective manner and you not become prideful? What if you had great success? What if you next week you bought 10 people came to know the Lord because of you. Would you be tempted with pride? Honestly, of course you would. Just being tempted doesn't mean you fall to it. But God wants the freedom to use you to the fullest extent and you not fall to pride. So, He's going to deal with that pride in your life. So if He's dealing with it now, what would be the best thing for you to do? Respond to that. Repent of it and identify it and repent of it. Pride. So don't kid yourself. In your own special way, you too can be tempted with pride. It does not take a trip to heaven to do that. Pride. High-minded, exalting self, conceited, arrogant, puffed up, self-pleasing. If you are a believer, God is faithful to deal with your pride. Will you listen? How many knocks does it take? Knocks upside the head. How many does it take before you will start to deal with your pride? How many trials do you have to have? How many times do you have to go through this? God wouldn't treat me like that. Oh yeah? He treated His best servant Paul like that. He gave him some difficult things, some very hard and painful trials, so he would deal with his pride. Instead of avoiding, let's look at it clearly so we can know how to walk in it when it comes. Proverbs 8:13. If you've never had a trial to deal with your pride, then are you a believer? Or maybe you just hadn't really recognized it as such. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. And Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And 13:10. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. A lot of those things reflect back to those questions that we were asking you earlier. Pride, even if you begin to share your life, remember in 1 Thessalonians, share your lives and the gospel as well? Well, pride will, you may be obedient in that, and you may share your life, but what pride does, it causes a superficial sharing of your life because you really still own it all, including yourself. Now, I want you to understand that point. You give, but it's the kind of giving of a master. Not a slave. You see, a slave gives different than a master. If you still are the master of your life, you may very well be a very giving person. But let's look at how it looks to give like a slave. Because we have been purchased. Luke 17:7. This is a pretty uncomfortable verse. Luke 17:7. Seven through ten. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would you say to the servant when he comes in from the field, please don't go down the road in this little parable of saying, oh, I wouldn't treat anybody like that. This is making a spiritual point. So let it make its point without you fighting it. You know what I mean? You'll fight it and you say, oh, if I had a servant, I wouldn't treat him like that. I'd have him come in and eat dinner with me and put my arm around. That's not the point. There's a point it's making here. So get the spiritual point. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper and get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You see, God wants. It's like the pearl of great price, like the pearl found in the field. Jesus has the pearl. You say, well, what do you want for the pearl? He says, oh, I want everything you have. Oh, well, okay. In my house? Yeah. Oh, you have a house? Yeah. Give me your house too. Oh man. Well, I still got this other car I can drive. Oh, you have another car. I want that too. Yeah. Oh man. He says, do you have anything else? Well, oh, you know, I don't know what my family's going to. Oh, you have a family. Okay. And yes, I would like your family too. Do you have anything else? You have it all. I have nothing. I. Oh, you still have yourself. I want you too. I want it all. I want it all. You can still use it. But I mean, when I want it back, it's mine. You can still use it. I want it all. Everything. And then you get the pearl. Most, you don't get the pearl because you're not giving him everything. The cost is everything. Everything. That dear thing you're hanging on to. Everything. Obedience. Everything you have, everything you are, you take on his mission. Ah, man. Then I have it because I have nothing. I have him. He has me. That is where he wants you. And you think, no, but I want. Okay, go down that road like Solomon. But until you give it all, he wants it all. Well, he's awfully selfish, isn't he? He's God. He made you. He knows how you're wired. He knows what's best for you. His motive is love. You cannot believe it or believe it, but that is the truth. He wants what's best for you. He's made you in this way, and you fight him, and you're not content, and you think if you get this thing, you're going to be content, but you're not going to be. He wants you. He wants everything you have, everything, all. You see, it's not this thing about, oh, I pay my 10%. I give my time to the church. No. Oh, I'm tired. I'm worn out. I don't want to go and pray with those people. I don't feel like it. I own you. Go. I need you. Go. Go. Wherever he needs you. Whatever difficult place he needs you in. That's the only peace for you, is to go there. That's the only peace you will find, is to go there and give yourself fully and completely to him. We haven't discovered the deepest joy of the Christian life. You see that joy all through the Bible that talks about, I haven't really experienced that. Well, we don't experience it until we're slaves. Until we're slaves. He made us to be fully and absolutely dependent upon him. Him is our master. You see, we can be the master of our lives and we give like that. And we want people to make a big deal about it, or we want some applause. But that's not how a slave gives. A slave gives with a different heart in a different manner. And that's where the joy is found. And that's where the abundant harvest is found. We give ourselves to him and to his purposes. You see what I'm contemplating? Keep going, or do I stop? No, it's not. I don't figure we're late until we get to 12:30. That's our, if you haven't experienced us here, this is kind of where we are. Are we all right? Can y'all be patient after being beat over the head with pridefulness? Nobody's going to say anything. All right, we got till 12:30, okay? Are we good? Okay. Like you're going to say no. Okay. Ephesians 4:1. Stay with me. Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life completely worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. In those first few chapters of Ephesians, if you remember when we studied that, it was all about, to the praise of his glorious grace, his inexhaustible resources, his incomparably great resources, streams of living water flowing from within us, all that. And then in chapter 4, he's about to jump into the church. He's going to say, now this is how it works. This is how you draw on the resources of God. This is how the church is organized. This is the purpose of the church. This is where you go. This is what you do. This is how you live. Before he goes into any of that, the first thing he says is, be completely humble. If we're going to do what we're designed to do, pride has to be out of the way. If we're going to fulfill his purposes on this earth, pride has to be out of the way, or we'll be playing church, because nothing else of real eternal significance will take place until we deal with this pride issue. We will not fulfill our calling. Humility is not just making ourselves small. Sometimes we try to make ourselves small in the sight of others. Oh, I'm not that. I can't do anything. That's not humility. Humility is a fruit of submission to God, doing things God's way and not my way. That is humility. You can be strong and courageous. In fact, you better be if you're going to be humble and do things God's way and not my way. True evangelism and opening your life requires you to put others' needs ahead of your own, others' wants ahead of your own, other people's time more valuable than your own, willing to lay down your life, not having pride and self-protection, protecting your time, yourself, your stuff. All these things describe different faces of pride, which is an attitude and a way of thinking that stops the flowing out of the gospel. That's what I want you to remember this. That clog of pride, it stops the gospel from flowing out to those around us. We're not willing to pay the price for it to flow out. You haven't really become the slave yet. You're still the master of your own life. Jesus' example in John 5:30. Let's go there real quick. John 5:30. This is Jesus talking. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. What pleases Him? That is the question that Jesus, what pleases the Father? And that's the question we should ask every day of our life. Who are you going to please? So the essence of humility is not just some gentle way of interacting with others. Certainly, it should include that. It's not, but that's not what it is. It's not about not being arrogant, but it is pleasing God in everything, and it is radical dependence on Him. It's being a slave. So, should our driving force be to seek our own fulfillment? Obviously, you've been through this. The answer is obviously no. Our driving force should not be to seek in our own fulfillment, even good things, but to do God's will. To do God's will. And to get the gospel out is primary. It's central to God's will. So, again, I asked you earlier, but is there a clog at your house? Is your life, your home, is it being managed for the free flow of the gospel? Man, can you imagine? Can you just imagine what it would be like in our homes? What if the dads, the husbands, the fathers, what if they really were humble? What if they really were they were really selfless. They really were living for God's purposes. But you know, they couldn't do it without their wives coming alongside and doing that also. What if we had that? That would really take care of unity in the church. We would be sharing the gospel. Our homes would be managed for that purpose. It would get rid of the clogs rather than what about me? What about my time? What about me, me, me? So, it's not your answer, not your verbal answer that discloses your humility or your pride. It is your response. It is your life response that reveals your humility or your pride. You can say anything, but what is going to change? What is going to change? So, I don't have an intellectual solution for you to fix this problem, but the fix is in the message. The fix is in the message that you are carrying out. The message that has been entrusted to you. So I can't counsel you out of it. I can't talk you out of it. I can't preach you out of it. I can't friendship you out of it. And I certainly myself cannot humble you. But the gospel itself has a cure for pride. The cross. That's central to the gospel. And it's central if you want to take care of pride. So, I bid you come and die so you can live. We're going to read these three final verses, and then we're going to have a song. Romans 6, 5 and 6. If we have been united with Him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Matthew 10:37. 37 through 39. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The gospel is upside down from what the world says.